God knows your frame. He knows all about your sin. In fact, He knows about sins that you aren't even conscious of. He knows that your sin is worse than you realize. And He has graciously provided a means so that you can maintain fellowship with Him despite your sin.
When Christ atoned for our sins on the cross, we received more than just forgiveness. We now have an advocate in heaven. But what exactly does that mean? You'll find out today on The Truth Pulpit as Pastor Don Green begins a series titled The Extent of the Atonement. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, the word advocate often carries with it a legal connotation. Is Jesus like a defense attorney for us?
Well, you know, Bill, a number of teachers present it that way, as if Jesus were a defense attorney. And the idea is that Christ represents us in heaven, and I certainly agree with that. I just think that there's a slightly better way to understand it biblically, that Christ represents us not so much as an attorney, but as the great high priest, the one who has finished his work for us and now represents us based on a finished work before the Father in heaven. That's what we're going to look at in the coming days as we study God's Word together on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher now in The Truth Pulpit.
Listen to this question. Does God's favor toward you rise and fall in proportion to your conduct? Is He happy with you one moment when you seem to be obeying, but then becomes unhappy the next moment when you sin or have a bad thought or say a bad word? Beloved, the importance of that question and understanding the answer to that question cannot be overstated because of its importance for successful Christian living. Speaking from sad personal experience, if you as a Christian view God as a somewhat irritable deity whose attitude toward you depends on your own shifting conduct and faith, and strength of faith and strength of joy and all of that, beloved, your spiritual life will be a source of great frustration to you. If you see God from that perspective, if that's the lens through which you view God, then you're going to be very frustrated in your spiritual life. And that's because sin still dwells within us. We still struggle with sin. And if your sense is that it is your conduct that determines God's ultimate favor or satisfaction with you, and His intentions to bless you are dependent on that, then when you go to Him in prayer, it's going to be a very miserable experience in the end. The Apostle John knows that sin in your life undermines joy and assurance. And so what he is doing in this passage is he is explaining our position before God when we sin so that we could remain steadfast even when we fall short. In other words, he's helping us on the fourth point of this equation, no despair, settled trust in Christ. He's writing to strengthen you against the despair that you might feel, the anxiety over your salvation, or the status of your relationship with God. He's writing to strengthen you so that that despair and anxiety does not overwhelm you when you fall short. Now, let me say something important here. He is writing to sincere Christians here who are genuinely pursuing holiness in their lives. He says, my little children, that's who he's talking to. He's writing to sincere Christians. He is not writing to give cover to spiritual phonies who want to give an external appearance of following Christ, but inwardly still cherish sin. That's not his audience at all. If you're here as a hypocrite, take no comfort from anything I say, because John isn't writing to strengthen hypocrites in their hypocrisy. He's writing to strengthen sincere, humble Christians who have a settled reverence for God, who have a settled confession of sin, a settled resistance to sin, and a settled refusal to despair when they do sin. That is his audience. And understanding who his audience is crucial for understanding the intent of what he says here. He's writing to promote fellowship with the Father to those who truly love him. He is not writing to give cover to those who want to play with sin. And so, beloved, from the very start, I just have to tell you to examine yourself and ask yourself which category there you fall in as a professing believer. If you're a hypocrite, I'm really not talking to you, except that the Word of God would convict you of your gross hypocrisy and cause you to repent. Today, following the line of the thought of the Apostle John, we're writing to the little children who love holiness and want to be like Christ and are grieved when they fall short and find it unacceptable but want to live without sin. That's who the audience is here today. And so we'll understand it from that light. That's so important. Now, first of all, my outline today is not real skillful or artful, but I'll try to give you enough structure here that you can hang the thoughts and the notes that you want to take around these points. They're not parallel. They're not alliterated. I would flunk homiletics in seminary if I delivered a sermon like this. Not that I care. I'm out of seminary. Those days are gone. It's not like they're going to come back and revoke my diploma based on this message. Now, my intent here is to just help you process and think through the text so that you'd be strengthened in your spiritual walk. And so that's the goal of this. And the first point I'm going to state in the form of a question. John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. First question is this: what kind of sin is he describing? What is the sin that is involved here? What kind of sin is involved here? What is the manner of sin that John is discussing? Well, look at the last half of the verse with me again, just to keep it fresh in our mind. John says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So he's writing to prevent sin, but he recognizes that sin can and does occur in a believer's life. Now, the grammar that he uses here indicates, get this, that he is describing individual acts of sin that occur from time to time in a believer's life. He's not talking about an unbroken pattern of sin that marks an unbeliever, because he said up in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk, if our pattern of life is such that we manifest a disregard for holiness, a disregard for Christ, then John says, you're lying about your claim to be a Christian. So he's not talking about an unbroken pattern of sin. Rather, he's talking about those acts of sin that come into a true believer's life, get this, but that are contrary to the overall tenor of the believer's life. What he's recognizing here is that someone truly committed to holiness, truly committed to resisting sin, still deals with sin from time to time. And that is the sin, that is the kind of person that he is addressing. He is addressing you as a sincere believer in Christ when you find occasional sins cropping up in your life, you've strayed from the path, you've pursued and yielded to temptation in a way that you know is wrong, and deep in your heart you don't welcome, but in your fallenness, in your flesh, you have submitted to it. He writes to give you help when that happens. Now, beloved, listen to me. It is a great encouragement. Sometimes we just need to make the most basic observations to kind of set things correct in our mind. And this is a basic observation. It is a great encouragement to know that when God set forth his eternal plan of salvation for those who would believe in Christ, it is a great encouragement to know that he anticipated our sins as believers and made provision for them. It's not like we first come to Christ and then we're on our own after that initial act of faith, and then we're left on our own merit as though Christ simply covered our past sins, but now we've got to get it right going forward. No, that's not the case at all. God has anticipated our sins as believers and made provision for them. Beloved, I can tell you, every one of you, that yes, you have sinned. You can say that about me, even if you don't know the particulars or the details. Yes, we have sinned. You have sinned, all right? Welcome to a very large club. Welcome to a very large club that we all belong to. None of us have honored Christ with our lives since coming to him in salvation like we should have. None of us have lived a perfectly righteous life, unbroken in perfect love for God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind since we came to Christ. You all fall short, and I do too. What John is doing here in this passage is he wants you to know that God has provided the solution to that sin in his comprehensive gift of salvation. In his act of undeserved favor toward you, if you are a believer in Christ today, as part of the comprehensive gift of salvation which he planned before the foundation of the world, he has also made, as an aspect of that, he has made provision to cover and expunge your sins that you commit as a believer. That is an enormous comfort, beloved. God is not surprised when we sin. He anticipated it, and he dealt with it before you were even born. Wow. God is not stuck responding to your conduct and acting in response to your conduct. God has planned all of this out long before. Beloved, God knows your frame. He knows all about your sin. In fact, he knows about sins that you aren't even conscious of. He knows that your sin is worse than you realize. He knows your frame, and he has graciously provided a means so that you can maintain fellowship with him despite your sin. And what John says here, look at the end of the verse with me again. And if anyone sins, what? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are not left alone, you could say. You must remember when you find yourself having sinned as a believer, you must remember as part of your settled trust, your refusal to despair, you must remember that Jesus Christ himself is your advocate in heaven. You have one who represents you before the Father in heaven who has paid for all of your sins, all of them. He's an advocate. He is on your side. He's on your side, beloved. He's on your side. He's with you. He's not an impartial observer, a neutral observer. He's not a referee. He's with you to help you, to intercede and mediate on your behalf. This is blessed truth. And this is where the anchor against despair gets driven down very deep into the sea. This is where a deep foundation is poured when you understand this, that Christ is representing you before God the Father in heaven. These are things that we only know through revelation. Now, he says that Christ is your advocate. What does that mean? And this is where we'll be spending the rest of our time. Point number two here. We've seen the kind of sin that he's dealing with. He's talking about those sins that a sincere believer commits. It's contrary to the true tenor of his life. Secondly, state this as a question. Is Jesus our defense attorney? Is Jesus our defense attorney? That's the question that I want to answer here as point number two. Is Jesus our defense attorney? I've read many commentaries by Bible teachers who I could only dream of being remotely aspiring after. Many good Bible teachers, great Bible teachers, Bible teachers that I would step aside in the pulpit if they were here and wanted to teach. Those kinds of Bible teachers say that John here is indicating that Jesus is acting as our defense attorney in heaven. And why do they believe that? What is their basis for saying that? And is it the best way to view this passage? That's what the second point is about. Why do they say that? Well, outside of the New Testament, and this, I want you to follow with me here, because the explanation of this view and my understanding of it, what I think is a biblical response to it, is going to go a long way toward helping you understand what it means that Jesus is representing you in heaven. And so I want to spend some time here. Outside the New Testament, the word for advocate, the Greek word for advocate, was often used in legal settings of someone who pleads the case of someone before a judge. Like an attorney, you have a legal problem, you need to go before a judge, you don't stand before that judge on your own. You have an attorney who represents you and states your case before the judge. And there's a certain attraction to viewing Christ in his session before the Father in that way. Many commentators like that view. They say that John here is using legal language to describe Christ. That Christ acts like a divine defense attorney who represents us before the bar of God when we sin. And so the picture that is painted, again, by good teachers, that Jesus is the defense attorney, God is the judge, Satan is the prosecuting attorney, and the believer stands as the accused. And what they say is that God always dismisses the charges because of Christ's work on our behalf. He's our divine defense attorney. He always secures acquittal, and it's in that sense that Christ is our advocate. That sounds pretty good when you think about it at first. It's a plausible view. It might be the right view, but it's not my view. It's not the way that I see this passage. I think that's a misguided view, and I want to explain to you why. First of all, I can't find all of that stuff that I just described in this passage. Where are the references to Satan as a prosecuting attorney? Where is the description of God the judge? But this view creates some of the very problems that I think John was trying to solve and prevent when you view it that way. You see, just looking at it simply, if you view this as a courtroom metaphor here, it creates the idea, it makes us think that each time we sin, we return to God's judgment court. Each time we sin. Beloved, that's not true. That's not true, even though the men who teach this view don't intend to lead it to that conclusion. You create this courtroom environment and you create the sense that God is somehow in an adversarial position against us and judging us again when we sin. Now, there's three main problems with that view that I want to share with you to help you see why I don't think this is the best way to understand the passage. Problem number one is this. The word advocate usually has no legal overtones. It usually has no legal overtones. Now, see, the defense attorney idea for this word stems from a belief that the mere use of the word advocate invokes a legal setting. By saying advocate, you've immediately created an entire courtroom metaphor. And for those Bible teachers, that controls the way they interpret the whole verse. But I don't think that's justified. The most important resource I have in my entire library, A particular Greek lexicon that I've come to trust implicitly says this. Speaking of this word, it says the technical meaning of lawyer or attorney is rare. In the few places where the word is found in other literature, meaning outside the New Testament, it has for the most part a more general meaning. That's so important, beloved. Stick with me because this deals with the matters of pertaining vitally to your soul. This word has for the most part a more general meaning. It speaks of one who appears in another's behalf, a mediator, an intercessor, or a helper. Now, a divine defense attorney, or a, strike that. I'm really talking like an attorney now. Strike that from the record. That reminds me. Look, I have a natural bias in favor of the defense attorney view. I used to defend people in court. I would love to make a direct analogy. It would confer a retroactive validity on that, which all of you think is awful, that I used to be an attorney. If Christ was a defense attorney, how could you criticize me again over that? So I'm biased in favor of it. But beloved, this Greek word is not a technical legal term. Yes, a defense attorney appears and intercedes on behalf of someone, but lots of other people who aren't attorneys also act as intercessors, as people who intervene and help someone who is disadvantaged or in need. There's a more general sense. The attorney idea is just one application of this more general term. And so, beloved, you do not have to see Jesus as a defense attorney here simply because the word advocate is used. That's my first point. And that, beloved, when you recognize that, that frees you from putting an artificial construction on this entire passage in 1 John. Now, if you want some more proof of that, understand this. There are four other times in the New Testament where this word is used. In John 14:16, John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:7. All on the lips of Jesus. Follow me here. Using the same word here. And each time, Jesus is describing the Holy Spirit as the helper of believers, as it's translated in the New American Standard. Not the Holy Spirit, the defense attorney, but the helper. The Holy Spirit is a helper. He is the one who intercedes for us. If you read those verses in their context, there's no courtroom metaphor at all in the context of those things. It's the Holy Spirit teaching and glorifying Christ and all of that. Not a defense attorney. And so within the confines of the New Testament, you cannot at all say that this word must be a legal metaphor. Because for the other four times, it has nothing to do with a law setting at all. So the first problem with the defense attorney view is that it makes a general term for helper carry a technical legal meaning that isn't justified even in the biblical usage of the term. That is so important because as soon as you say it has to be legal, then you've got to say, who is God here? Who's the believer here? What's the charge here? It takes the whole interpretation of the passage down a legal path that's not justified by the context. That brings us to point number two. The second problem of is Jesus the defense attorney here? Second problem with that view, which I already alluded to, is that the attorney view violates the context. It violates the context, beloved. Look at our verse again. John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." This is a simple observation. But beloved, look at the verse. Look at the verse. John does not say we have an advocate before God the judge. He says that we have an advocate with God the Father. He's invoking the figure of God as a father, not as God the judge here.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part one of a message titled Christ Our Advocate, the first installment of our latest series, The Extent of the Atonement. Don will have part two on our next broadcast, so be sure to join us then here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you are anywhere near the Cincinnati area and you don't have a good church home, I invite you to visit us at Truth Community Church. I'm in the pulpit almost every Sunday, and we have a loving congregation that would simply be thrilled to meet you and welcome you to our body. We are striving to manifest the principles that you heard taught today. Why not come and see us? Bill will help you find us on our website.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com for directions and service times. Once more, that's thetruthpulpit.com. And thanks for your support of this ministry. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.